who had died, and who was a father in his church, had a very large family. If you knew his name, you'd know that there's a whole area named after them. Anyway, large family. This man has been in this church forever, you know, like a father in the church. He's well known. His children love him, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren love him, and they were just weeping uncontrollably. And the church was packed. It was an AME church, and it was packed, I mean, all the way to the back. And a lot of it was family. And so during the service, they had a time of reflection. And a lady got up, and she talked about how she knew him from the time they were little, and they were in school, and when they were 6 years old. And she was talking about their growing up together, and they're always being friends, because you're talking, they're in their 80s now. And so during the course of her reflecting, she said, "And in all my years of knowing him, he never once said a curse word." Well, all of a sudden, the whole left side of the church that was family burst out laughing, and you could just hear the talking. And the lady stopped, and she said, "Well, in all my time of knowing him, he never cursed around me." But yes, cursing goes on even with the children of God. How this all came about, and to go back, I'm jumping around, I'm going down bunny trails. Yes, chaplains are being cut out of everything. Not only, you know, in the jails and the detention centers, but also in the military. Chaplains are being so closed in and told what they can't do, what they can do, and they are very limited because we're not allowed to offend anybody. But any other religion can say anything that they want, and we know that even Wicca is recognized now as a religion in our military, and they actually perform services and all. And so things have changed greatly. But we can believe for things to change back, because it'll take people like you. And so how this word came about, I do a Bible study at a facility, and I do it on Wednesday mornings to two groups of people, the memory care unit and the regular residents. And so it was Tuesday night, and I was in bed and I was thinking, I really don't have a real Bible study for tomorrow. You know, it's getting near Christmas. I know what I can talk on. I can talk about angels and talk about Christmas coming and that. But I said, God, tell me what you want me to talk about tomorrow. Well, you know, the younger generation talks about downloads. I don't know a whole lot about that, but downloads. Well, I felt like I got an instant download from God, and it did not stop. And it was about Jacob. And I said, Jacob, please, who cares about Jacob? This isn't for this time of year. And I felt like God said to me that not only was it for the Bible study, but it was for this morning. And so I called and I asked Van if I could give the message, and he graciously said I could. And then it was like everything was coming against it. And even the storm. I thought, well, God, I don't know if anybody's going to show up. It might be Van and I. Because it's raining so bad. And I thought, but God, I pray that whoever needs to hear this message will come this morning. And so we're going to talk about Jacob. And so as I told the people in the facility, Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a trickster. Jacob had a lot of problems. Jacob was a twin. And his twin's name was Esau. Now, when they were born, Esau came first, but Jacob was holding on to his heel. He really wanted to pull Esau back, and he wanted to be first. And that became the hallmark of his life, wanting to be first, the most important, the most recognized, the most blessed. He grabbed onto his brother's heel, and that's how they were both born. So Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was second. As they got older, Esau was a hunter, a very good hunter. And his father Isaac loved him because he'd go out and he'd hunt and he'd bring back this wonderful meat and he prepared and it was wonderful. Jacob, however, liked to hang out around the tents. He hung out around the women. And so I think maybe Jacob was partly a mama's boy. And so you see, I know we parents always say, no, we don't have any favorites. And that's true. And I know grandparents, though, you probably all have experienced this. My grandmother always told me, you're my favorite. I had dozens of cousins. When I'd spent the night with her, you're my favorite. And I thought I was. Until I talked to my other cousins one day, and they said, oh yeah, she tells us that whenever we stay with her too. So this family was what we call a dysfunctional family. That's what we would call it. They were dysfunctional. Isaac, the son of Abraham, loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And so they grew. And as they grew, one day Esau was out hunting. And he was really weary and tired and beat. He was famished. He was starved. He came in. Well, Jacob had made a stew. And Esau saw it. And he said, give me some of that stew. Well, Jacob didn't know about love, mercy, kindness, gentleness, caring about family. He said, well, let me tell you, Esau, I'll give you some of this stew if you give me your birthright. I want it. Well, Esau was so starved, he gave up his birthright. First victory for Jacob. As a trickster, as a deceiver, he won the day. Esau gave up his birthright. Life goes on. Nothing changes. Then the day comes when Isaac says, I want you, Esau, to go out and find the best game you can, bring it back, cook it for me, and I'm going to give you the blessing. So here we have Jacob and Esau. They're both Abraham's grandsons. We know there were a lot of promises made to Abraham. The blessing was most important. The fatherly blessing passed on to a son. Nothing could undo that. Nothing could change that. The blessing that was pronounced came from God and it stood. And so Esau went out hunting. Well, Rebekah had overheard this little conversation, and she went to Jacob, and she said, your father's going to pronounce the blessing. I want you to go in and deceive him. Pretend to be Esau and get the blessing. And so Jacob said, but my brother's got hairy arms and all. My father's going to know that I have deceived him, and then I will be punished. Rebekah said, no, she said, I'm going to get some goat's hair and all. We're going to put it on your arms. She got him some clothes that were Esau's clothes. She said, you go in and You pretend to be Esau and get the blessing." So Jacob did it. And when he came in, Isaac said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Esau." And Isaac said, "But you sound like Jacob. Let me feel you." And so he touched him, and he felt the hair, and he smelled his clothes, and it smelled like Esau. So Isaac, his father, his own father, was deceived by Jacob. And he ate the food that Jacob had prepared, and he pronounced all the blessing he could give that he believed he was giving Esau. He gave it to Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster. And so Esau came in later. And Esau said, "Here I am, Father. I'm here for my blessing." And Isaac started trembling and said, "I'm sorry. Must have been your brother Jacob came and stole your blessing." Well, Esau even started crying because that was a big deal. That'd be like leaving your inheritance of a fortune to somebody. And Esau said, "Father, can't you give me any blessing?" Isaac said, "I gave your brother all the blessings there were, but I will pray this over you." At that moment, Esau hated Jacob so much, and he said, "I'm going to kill him. I am going to kill him." So Rebekah heard about that, so she told Jacob, "You go back to my family and you'll be safe. Leave home and go away before your brother kills you." So Jacob says, "Okay, I'll go back to my mother's family." Well, you can see there's a dysfunctional family here. We talk about generational curses and generational things that have been passed down. Well, we know Rebekah didn't mind deceiving and lying to get her favorite child the blessing. We know Jacob was always after everything he could get for himself. So he runs for his life. As he is running, he stops at a place and he lays down for the night. And he has a stone for a pillow. How about that? And he said, Jacob, I'm going to read it from the scripture, "Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, saw God. And the Lord said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you.'" That's what he said to Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver. "I'm giving it to you and your descendants." The trickster, the deceiver, the one who only cared about himself, looking out for number one. Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." He recognized it as a dream from God. "This is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." Somebody else said they were the gate to heaven. Jesus said in John 10 that, "I am the gate. Nobody gets into the sheepfold. I am the door and I am the gate into the sheepfold." So Jacob left. He named the place Bethel, which means house of God. So Jacob goes on to his uncle's house. And something happens. The deceiver is deceived. And the trickster is tricked by his own uncle. Because Jacob falls in love with Rachel. and wants to marry Rachel. So he works for his uncle Laban for 7 years for Rachel. Well, as it turns out, the next day after the wedding, he realizes he married the older sister Leah, the one he did not love at all. And he said to his uncle, "You tricked me, you deceived me." Here we've got the deceiver and the trickster being tricked. He didn't like it, did he? So his uncle Laban said, "Well, work for me another 7 years, and you can have Rachel too." So Jacob did, because his love was that great. And so his uncle did give him Rachel as his wife. Well, then his uncle said, "Work for me another 6 years, and you can have so many sheep and all, and I'll share my riches with you." Jacob worked another 6 years. That comes out to about 20 years of hard labor for the very self-centered, deceiving trickster who has in the end tricked himself. 20 years hard labor. Then came the day God spoke to him again, 20 years later. Hard life, hard life. He did not have an easy life. Where was this man who had all these blessings and all these promises, the grandson of Abraham? He was in hard labor and servitude. Seemed rough and hard. God spoke to him at the end of 20 years, said, "Go home." "It's okay. Go on back home. And I'm going to give you everything. Going to give you everything back." So Jacob started on his way home with his family. He had by now a huge family. He had children from Rachel and Leah. He had amassed a great fortune himself. And he left. And his uncle Laban chased him down and almost brought harm to him, but didn't, because God wouldn't let him. Jacob continues on his way. He's worried about his brother because he thinks his brother is going to kill him and all his family. But he knows God gave him a promise. Has God ever given you a promise? And it's been a long, hard time. Maybe you got a promise many, many years ago. Sure doesn't look like it's happening. Jacob had a promise. So he kept going. Well, he sent everyone ahead. He heard his brother was coming to meet him. And then something else happened. Let's see, I'm going to read from Jacob prayed, "Oh God of my grandfather Abraham, God of my father Isaac," they were blessed, remember, "O Lord, you told me, return to my land and my relatives. You promised me, I will treat you kindly." That promise was given 20 years ago. Jacob was reminding God of that promise. Jacob said, "I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing but a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother. I am afraid. But you promise me, I am afraid of what's real." Oh, what are you really facing in life? Does it make you afraid? But then God said, "But you promised me." Remember those promises. "You promised me I will treat you kindly. So Jacob stayed where he was for the night. But during the night, a man came and wrestled with Jacob until the dawn began to break. When the man saw he could not win the match, he said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." This is the same Jacob who grabbed his brother by the heel. "I'm not letting go." This is the same brother who wanted that blessing, wanted that inheritance, wanted everything he could get. Jacob, it says, wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which may have been a form of Christ, said, "I will not let you go." Wrestled all night long. Jacob did not let go. Jacob did not give in. Jacob did not let go. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" he was asked. "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob." Jacob means supplanter, somebody who takes what doesn't belong to them. That's what Jacob means. His name was changed that day when he wrestled with God for the promises of God. His name was changed to Israel, man and God wrestling together. And Jacob actually said, he named the place Peniel, which means face of God, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life was spared." And ever since that encounter with God, he limped. He limped. But he limped right into every promise and every word that God had ever spoken over him. He walked right into it. And so I felt like the word in which I told the people where I went and which I'm telling all of you here is never let go. That is the word. Never let go. Be a Jacob who becomes an Israel. Whatever promises you've been given, whatever you've been told, whatever your heart longs for, whatever you're seeking God for, never let go. And I also felt like this was for the coming year, this never let go. But I also feel like God gave me another scripture. It's from Psalm 65, 11, and 12. And I'm going to put "will" in there because we've got the year coming up. But I feel like this is for 2019. Besides never let go, I think you're going to see amazing things in 2019 if you never let go of God's promises. It says, "God, you will crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance." Have y'all had some hard pathways? They can overflow with abundance in this year coming up. "The grasslands of the wilderness," are you in a wilderness, "will become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy." And I wanted to read something else real quick that I feel kind of goes along. It isn't the same as the message of never let go, but it has a lot to do with how we should look at things. This book is called The Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Cahn. I think every Christian should own this book. Every Christian should read his devotional every day of the year. It is the deep mysteries of God from a messianic Jewish rabbi. And he spoke on this one that I wanted to share with you. And most of the devotionals are about a teacher and his student. and it says, "We were sitting on a ridge on one of the highest mountains in the desert, overlooking a vast landscape of distant mountains and plains. Imagine," said the teacher, "that your life is over. You're in heaven. You're in paradise, seeing and experiencing things which you before could not even begin to imagine. If you were able, would you go back to earth?" The student said, "No." "Ah," but the teacher said, "there are things you'll never be able to do again, even in heaven. Things you could have only done in the time you had on earth." The student says, "Like what?" "Faith. You'll never again be able to live by faith." "But in heaven, you'll see what you believed in. You won't need faith." Earth, not heaven, is the place of faith. And in heaven, you'll never again be able to choose to stand with God in the face of opposition. That too can only be done on this earth. In heaven, you'll never again be able to repent or to bless God by turning down sin. In heaven, you'll never again have the chance to share salvation with the unsaved or to bring a life out of darkness and into the light. Everyone knows him there. In heaven, you'll never again be able to help someone in need or to bless God by doing so. Heaven has no needs. In heaven, you'll never again have the honor of standing with God when it costs you something. In heaven, you won't be able to offer any sacrifice of your life to God, for there's no loss there. And in heaven, you'll never again be able to overcome or become victorious. There's nothing there to overcome. The place for victory is here. The place for all these things is not heaven, but earth. And the time for these things is not then, but now. You see, earth is a most awesome place. And every moment you have here is a most precious gift, one you will never have again, even in the eternity of heaven. The student said, "Let's go down the mountain." "Why?" asked the teacher. "Oh, there are things I want to do." So, do now what in heaven you can never do again. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for letting me share this morning with hearts that so long for you, for the hearts here that love you so much and yearn for you, and the hearts here, they want to find your will and purpose in their lives. They want to see it and walk in it. And many have so many promises. And many are holding on to so many words from your holy word and from what you've spoken to them personally. I pray, dearest God, that you will cause us to grab hold of you and your glory and your presence, and to never let go. I pray that not one person here will ever let go, and that we will let you fulfill every promise you have spoken over us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.